Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama! Ha ha! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Tom McDonald, your final day in studio here. Back to the hurricane colors, I see. Thank you very much.
The McGill tulle and yellow jacket
colors.
Oh,
okay, that too. It's just a side thing. So it's a Friday. It's a three-day weekend, so people that are happy on Fridays are even more joyful today.
Unless they're trying to fly somewhere.
Yeah, I know.
I'm flying tomorrow. I'm a little nervous about this with all the cancellations and pilots on strike and everything else.
Have you got everything lined up as where you're going to go? You know, some
he's going to that conference.
It's going to Ireland.
Yeah,
it's kind of mapped out for me. I don't get a lot to say, which I like. I like not having to make the decisions and just say, you know, tell me, point me in the right direction, tell me where to go.
Okay.
Also, first Friday, July 1st. Yeah. So there's that. And in honor of Tom McDonald leaving, we're going to have a special Catholic prayer for travelers, which I thought would be good. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All-powerful and ever-living God, when Abraham left his own land and departed from his own people, you kept him safe all through his journey. Protect us, who also are your servants. Walk by our side to help us. Be our companion and our strength as we travel on the road, and our refuge in every adversity. Lead us, O Lord, O God. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We thank our L.A. Catholic Morning sponsor, Coles Murphy Glover & Associates. They're an engineering firm offering plant design and layout for churches, schools, shipyards, material handling facilities, and more. Call CMG & Associates at 251-433-1611 or go to cmg-a.com. Oh, and look who's got the Friday news with an attitude. It is Friday, July 1st, 2022. The Supreme Court on Thursday curbed the Environmental Protection Agency's options for limiting greenhouse gas emissions from existing power plants, one of the most important environmental decisions in years. In a setback for the Biden administration's efforts to combat climate change, the court said in a 6-3 ruling the EPA does not have broad authority to shift the nation's energy production away from coal-burning power plants towards cleaner sources. It may be a sensible solution to the crisis of the day, but it's not plausible that to give the EPA that authority, said Justice John Roberts, who wrote the majority opinion. A decision of such magnitude and consequence rests with Congress itself. In the last Supreme Court decision of the term, in a 5-4 ruling, the court ruled that the Biden administration doesn't have to continue the Remain in Mexico immigration policy from the Trump administration, which required asylum seekers to remain in Mexico while awaiting their claims. Global markets closed out a bruising first half of the year in decades and leaving investors bracing for what's to come. First quarter 2020 GDP growth was negative, suggesting a recession may have already started, but the Atlanta GDP model signals second quarter growth may be negative too, and that would put us officially in a recession. That won't be announced, the estimate, till July 28th. Disney-owned Marvel Comics is set to debut its first openly gay Spider-Man, with effeminate characteristics dressed in lace in an upcoming book due out in September. The comic book company informed fans of its plans and described the new chapter as a web weaver, a not-so-mild-mannered fashion designer at Bandai who gets spider powers and shows a very different kind of spider slayer, according to comic book resources.
I'd say two things real quick. One, I can't believe I didn't know this already because I'm like the biggest Spider-Man fan in the world. And number two,
it scooped you.
Why did you ruin my day?
You need to know these things to be prepared. Whether it's going to rain, but high in 80s. UCLA and USC are moving to the Big Ten from the Pac-10. That's the rumblings over there.
Yeah, makes no sense. But we're like we said before the show, everything's going to become a superpower. Everybody's trying to be like the SEC and
Always comes back to the SEC.
It does. It does.
I know. I love it when another conference does exactly the same thing the SEC did.
Yes.
Mike says, it makes no sense. I mean, the SEC started this whole ball rolling with everything. So.
Oh.
Actually, you know what started was with when Texas demanded to have their own network.
Oh.
And yeah.
That started this whole domino effect.
But the thing is, though, at least Texas and Oklahoma are somewhat, even though they're not the southeast, they're more southwest.
They're still south.
They're still regionally close. For UCLA and USC to go all the way, to the northeast. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
That
makes no sense.
Yeah, it's going to be early mornings for the people on the West Coast watching those 11 a.m.
Oh, yes.
Central time zone game, or the big noon kickoff will be 9, 10 a.m. on the West Coast.
Yeah.
So our Friday segment is that we usually phone our guest, Tom McDonald, who's running into the classroom most of the year. But here, look, we're getting the live media segment right here.
Yeah, I have my phone here if you want to call.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, so I'm here, and normally, it's summertime. I'd be going to the movies and coming to tell you about that, the latest release. But there are two problems this summer. One is, even though we were sort of looking at COVID in the rearview mirror as far as movie releases go, the quantity of big releases has not returned to pre-COVID levels.
Oh, okay.
So we've had a few big movies this summer, but just not at the level that they've been in the past. So there's not as much to see, and a lot of what's being released is terrible garbage.
Yeah.
So, I mean, Top Gun so far, the big, huge hit.
It's already $1 billion.
Right. And so that is the one bona fide big hit of the summer. And then you had Jurassic World came out, which has, made money, but just terrible reviews. Mm-hmm. I have not bothered to see it yet. Then the Buzz Lightyear movie came out.
Yeah, passed.
That bombed. Everybody's criticizing that for very valid reasons. And then this week, the thorn in my side of the Minions.
Oh, yeah.
Another Minions movie is released. And the first Minions movie made me so angry, I've said I will never see another one.
How's Elvis doing in the box office?
Oh, yeah. Elvis, which I reviewed last week, it's doing well. I think it tied with Top Gun last weekend for the top movie.
Oh, wow.
So Top Gun is really holding on strong. Mm-hmm. But Elvis, pretty well reviewed, and people are seeing it, and it's skewing. It's gotten the older people back into the theaters. So to me, the highlights of the summer so far are Top Gun and Elvis that I've seen.
And I'll say this: listen, I saw Jurassic World with my son Jordan, and I enjoyed it. It dragged a little bit, but the action sequences were.
You saw it with an 11-year-old. I mean, you got to be in on that.
He's 10, but yeah.
Oh, okay. Oh, sorry.
But anyway, he likes dinosaurs, and so we enjoyed it.
I'll see it eventually at some point.
So I was excited when you gave us this movie we're going to review because it was one I seen, and I rewatched it last night so I could actually add something than my snarky comments usually.
Yeah. your usual, I'm above this. I don't watch comic book movies.
Yeah, exactly.
So The Truman Show is what I decided that I would talk about because it's a great movie.
Mm-hmm.
Stars Jim Carrey, came out in 1998. And the reason it was on my mind is one thing, just a little preview. We recorded some fresh media minutes the other day, and I did a media minute on this, and I thought, well, let's just talk about it Friday. So, but I watched this movie roughly once a year, five times.
Really?
And what I mean by that is there are two or three movies that are in sort of rotation in my classroom at McGill, in my morality class.
Right.
And this is one of them. This is a movie that I don't show it every year, but often I will show this movie near the beginning of the school year as we talk about truth and perception of reality and things like that. So I'll show the kids The Truman Show, and the vast majority have never seen it because it came out before they were born.
Mm-hmm.
And the kids are riveted by it. They love it.
I found it particularly timely for 2022.
Yeah, it really is. And I was just going to add that when I say I watch it five times, I show it in five classes.
Oh, okay. So that's why you watch it five times.
I watch it five times.
Not you sitting home with your popcorn by yourself.
No. So, and I have this weird knack of, I would say 95% of the movies I've seen in the theater, I can tell you what theater I saw it in and who I was with. And so I saw this. This one stands out because it came out the summer of 98, which is the summer that we moved to Mobile. And so we had just moved here, and I went and saw The Truman Show was the first movie I saw in a theater. And I saw it at the corner in Mobile of Sage and Dauphin, where the Red Cross building is now. There used to be an AMC movie theater there, which they demolished, and they built the Red Cross building on the spot. And that's where I saw The Truman Show.
Ah, a little trivia. Yeah. So The Truman Show, in rewatching it, I was reminded it was a good movie. It's just got all those elements that make a great movie: pacing, story, the actors. And just what I was saying is it's really timely today, because I think it's even more pertinent today than when it was released in 98.
Yeah, it was. I had this pulled up a minute ago, but there's a some outfit here. I'm not going to find it, but that did a ranking of top 10 most prophetic science fiction.
Oh, really?
And it was way up high on the list.
Yeah, I could see that.
But the basic synopsis, if you've not seen The Truman Show, is it stars Jim Carrey and Laura Linney. It was directed by Peter Weir, a very accomplished director who also directed Dead Poets Society, Witness with Harrison Ford, Master and Commander with Russell Crowe, all high quality movies. But it's the premise of the movie is that you have this young man named Truman Burbank, who is living sort of an idyllic life, in a small island, sort of beach village island thing, with a wife. He's got a good job and an office. I think he sells insurance.
Yes.
And he's got a good friend, high school friend he hangs out with. Just really, everybody's friendly. It's of a small town feel. Everybody knows each other. He's just living the American dream picket fence sort of setting. The only thing that's odd about it is that it's all fake. And it's a TV show, which is the most popular TV show in the world. It's on, his life is on TV. It's called The Truman Show. His life is on TV 24 hours a day, and it has been since birth. This was pre-planned, that he was sort of an orphan child that was selected by producers to be the subject of this so-called reality show. And so there's a whole channel dedicated to people being able to watch his life, and there's cameras absolutely everywhere. And the thing is, he doesn't know it's a TV show. He believes he's living just a normal life and has no idea that literally every person he interacts with is an actor. And the entire thing is a TV show set. None of it's real. And he doesn't know this. And so that's kind of your premise. And you can imagine where it would go from there, as far as him kind of getting clues that something's not right and trying to figure this out. And the reason it's prophetic is because this came out in 1998, which is really before the term reality television was a thing. Survivor premiered in, I think, 2002.
Oh, okay.
Or 2001, 2002, as a summer phenomenon. And it's been with us ever since. And really, Survivor, if you think about it, MTV's The Real World was on before that, but Survivor was the one that really grabbed the world's attention.
Right, went to the top of the ratings and everything.
And then it spawned all kinds of other reality
that
TV
we're
shows.
Still getting today.
Right. But The Truman Show, it really foresaw this. And the movie it's well-paced, it's funny, it's dramatic. Jim Carrey, there was a phase in Jim Carrey's career where it seemed like he was going to become kind of the modern Jimmy Stewart. He had sort of that everyman feel. A very likable personality. And this is really, this movie is where he peaked with that kind of vibe. Excuse me. And really, I think, in a way, Mike and I were talking the other day, this may be, it's not his most He has other performances where he stretches more and plays weirder characters and all that.
Eternal Sunshine.
Right, Eternal Sunshine, Spotless Mind. He's very subdued in that movie. Or he plays the Riddler and Batman, where it's all zany, or The Mask or whatever.
Yeah, I'll fuck it with that.
But this, he has to play a guy who, the whole movie lives or dies by whether you like him. And you have to really like him. And you do. You get to a point in the movie where you're absolutely rooting for him.
He wasn't that annoying in the movie.
No, right. And he can be. He can be annoying.
Yes.
But you want him to succeed and find out the truth. And he plays like a regular person.
Right.
It's one of these things where at this point I can't really imagine. About the only other person I could imagine who could have pulled that off and carried this movie would have been someone like Tom Hanks.
Oh, okay.
Somebody who came in already with that likability, everyman quality.
Or Robin Williams? A little too over the top?
Yeah, he might have been able
to. Yeah, he might. Robin Williams could have.
Yeah. But that just speaks to how good Jim Carrey was. You put him in the same conversation with those two other very talented actors. So
he was solid in Man on the Moon, but I think that was more of him showcasing his ability to do impressions.
Right.
Because that was, pretty much an impression.
That's right.
So this is a movie that I had just one small problem with the ending.
Be careful, no spoilers.
Oh, that's right, we can't do spoilers. Anyway, I would have liked to seen some people come together at the end.
You wanted more at the end, isn't it?
Yes.
Let's see what happens.
Yes.
Then. Yeah, that's not important. No, it's funny, when I show it to my students, they have the same reaction, because they'll say, well, they should make a sequel. And I'm like, no.
Sequels get ruined.
The point of the movie has been achieved in what they showed, and it's... what we'll do in my class is we read Plato's Allegory of the Cave, which is an inspiration for this movie. The whole idea that if, and not physically but mentally, human beings find themselves trapped in a cave where we're distracted by the shadows on the wall, that a fire casts a glow, and you see these dancing shadows. And you fixate on the shadows on the wall, thinking they are reality, when in fact, shadows have no content. They're not real. It's totally superficial.
Right.
The reality is behind you, the thing that is casting the shadows. You need to leave the cave and go in the sunlight and see the real beauty, real truth, real goodness, and all that, which dovetails well with our Catholic faith. Mm-hmm. This movie kind of captures that spirit. And it was, interestingly, filmed in Seaside, Florida.
Oh, yeah, right down the road.
Yeah, and it's funny.
So cute and charming. Now I got to go drive over there.
I've been there once.
Yeah.
And it was after I saw the movie, and I thought, oh, yeah, this is definitely where they film a movie. And the thing is, Seaside is cute and charming, but it's also very fabricated.
Yes.
Like, it's a planned community, every last little bit. And see, there's no natural organic growth feel to it. It's just like they plopped it there, which is perfect for the concept of this movie. Ed Harris is great. And
oh, yes.
He's the mastermind behind the whole thing.
Has the response from your students changed over the years as you've shown it to them?
No, not really.
Okay. Pretty standard.
Yeah, it has to other things we talk about. Uh-huh. But this movie, I mean, and that, again, shows the strength of this movie, is that it's got these universal themes of, looking for authenticity, looking for truth, and being able to see behind deception and fraud and inauthentic relationships and all that kind of stuff. Those are things, and even to this day, it's more relevant than ever because of social media. Mm-hmm. People have the ability to present an artificial version of themselves to the world.
Right.
And never reveal who they really are. Mm-hmm. And we just have to be careful that we, people can get depressed and think, well, this person's on vacation and they're doing this, and look at all these Instagram photos and their life is wonderful. Well, they're just showing you the parts they want to show you. Mm-hmm. They're not showing you Instagram pictures of the argument they had with their spouse, right? Nobody posts that.
Yeah, oh, no, yeah.
So don't be fooled. Don't be fooled by the filters that are present everywhere in the world.
Mm-hmm.
This movie, and it's got some profound messages, but it's also very entertaining and funny.
Yes, yes. And a lot of movies can't hit both of those points. With a profound message and being entertaining and a message that holds up through decades now with this film.
And does it in a way that there's nothing objectionable in the movie.
Oh,
no, there's
yeah.
no bad language. There's yeah. no there's no, you know, inappropriate content of any kind. So you can, if you want to, younger kids may not be interested in it.
You told me, before we run out of time, you told me to look for some spiritual or religious symbols in the movie, and I have to report I didn't see a thing.
Okay, I'll tell you one thing. And I'm not going to say the name of it, but
okay.
go back
okay.
and look at the name of his boat when he's in the little sailboat.
Oh, yeah.
In the lake. Or
okay,
the,
yes.
Go back and look at the name of the boat. That's just one little thing I'll dangle out there.
Well, you're going to have to give me more after the break because I'm like watching last night. And, of course, I was stayed up past my bedtime to watch a movie, Tom. And I was, you know, not too sharp to get all those points in.
That's all right.
Thanks, Tom McDonald. You have a great trip to Ireland, too. Maybe you'll, like, come back and review something from the homeland for many people here.
Yeah, I hope to come back and tell you all about it.
Coming up next, we're going to talk, keeping on our travel theme. Marian Amberg's going to join us with a travel guide to Eucharistic revivals and chapels around the United States. Stay with us on LA Catholic Morning.
Where the heart is, and my heart lives by the bay. Home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay.
On the road again, going places that I've never been, seeing things that I may never see again. I can't wait to get on the road again.
Welcome back to L.A. Catholic Morning. I feel like the whole show is being centered around Tom McDonald taking his vacation. As we continue on working here next week on L.A. Catholic Morning, we will take Monday off and run a best of show. So,
I mean, I've been here a whole week. I deserve a vacation.
Oh,
at this
my
point.
Goodness. How do you stand it? Yeah, you teachers think they need the whole summer off.
All right. don't poke that hornet.
Oh, okay.
you don't want to start a fight you can't finish there.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, you do get a little punchy in early May.
Yeah.
On the line with us, we have Marian Amberg, and she has written a great article in our Sunday Visitor, and you can see the article in our Sunday Visitor. Go to osvnews.com, and the article is A Eucharistic Road Trip, the Top 10 Destinations Devoted to the Blessed Sacrament. Welcome in, Marian. How are you?
Oh, thank you very much. I'm fine.
Great. I love this travel theme we're doing today on a holiday weekend, a lot of people heading out. And your article featured 10 sites around the country. Some I had heard of, some I hadn't, where it's an adoration chapel or a chapel maybe that focuses on having the Blessed Sacrament. How did you pick these?
Well, first what I wanted to do was cover the whole country. And I wanted some that were kind of well known, and then I wanted some that people probably didn't know about. So I started in the east, and then I worked myself west. And each of the chapels had to have a kind of a unique story behind them. Several of them have miracle stories behind them. For example, Our Lady of Corpus Christi Retreat Center in Corpus Christi, Texas. There was a priest down there who dreamed of having a Eucharistic, a perpetual adoration chapel. But, you know, money was scarcer than snow in Texas. And so he just kept praying and kept praying. And one day, out of the blue, a couple from Illinois decided to fund the chapel. And so that's how that chapel got built. But so there is about 1,000 perpetual adoration chapels across the country. But not all of the 8 chapels in my article are perpetual adoration.
I was perusing your list, and of course, whenever I look at a list like this, I think, well, let me see if I've been to any of these.
Right,
or,
yeah.
or if any of them are nearby for me to go visit. And I have connection to 2. One of them, of course, is the Shrine of the Most Blessed Sacrament in Hanceville, Alabama,
right.
because that is just up the road from us here in Mobile. So could you fill our listeners in? I'm sure a lot of our listeners have been there, but a lot probably have intended to go but haven't quite made it yet. So
right.
can you make a little pitch for our local listeners to make that trip up I-65 to visit Hanceville?
Well, I think everybody, if they ever have a chance, should visit the chapel in Hansville. And the story, of course, behind it is so wonderful. When Mother Angelica was in Colombia, she was visiting the Sanctuary of the Divine Jesus in Bogota, and she heard the infant Jesus tell her to build a chapel in honor of the real presence. And you know, if that had happened to me, I think I probably would have fallen over. But you know, she believed that that the funds would come forth, and of course they did. And it's a stunning, stunning place where everybody should go.
Yeah, really, it's beautiful in the how they model the whole piazza and everything after what you would see in Italy.
Mm-hmm.
And the scale is just really incredible, and it's so isolated, you know, mm-hmm. off the beaten path. It's a beautiful place. And the other one, Marian, that I had a connection to, I have not been there myself, but just by coincidence, I just moved one of my sons who just graduated from college, moved to the Chicago area. And I talked to him yesterday, right before I read your article.
Really?
And he told me that he had just attended an event the night before at the National Shrine of St. Maximilian Kolbe in Libertyville, Illinois, which is about 30 minutes from where he lives. And so he told me about that. And then I read your article about an hour later and like, oh, this is the place he just went to. So
it's another one of those divine coincidences that we encounter in life. And, oh, when I was researching the one at Marytown or Libertyville, Illinois, it's astounding how many Eucharistic symbols there really are, because this particular chapel has hundreds of them, and no two of them are repeated. And I know that I probably wouldn't know all of them, so... That would be a great place to bring your kids and try and have them pick out the symbols that represent the Eucharist.
Mm-hmm. I love old churches. I love things that have a sense of history. The one that I've been to is the Basilica of the National Shrine in Baltimore.
That's a great one, yeah.
Yeah, it's our country's first cathedral. And, of course, Baltimore being the seat of Catholicism here in the United States. What makes that one so special?
Well, I think what makes that special is Pope St. John Paul II was there, and he stopped there in 1995. And they named it, when the first cathedral celebrated its 200th anniversary, they decided to launch perpetual adoration in an undercroft chapel, in a small chapel, and it's dedicated to Pope St. John Paul II. And they have a couple of relics from the Pope there. And it's a very, very small place. It's not very big at all, and yet it has just a great sense of sacredness. It's just from looking at the photos online, you know that it's a very holy place where somebody would encounter Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
The one that, one other one that caught my attention was the St. Clement Eucharistic Shrine in Boston.
Oh, yeah.
Primarily because, while Boston is rife with Catholic churches and a Catholic, tradition, this shrine was not originally Catholic Church. Can you tell our listeners a little bit about the background of this location?
Well, yeah, this shrine, this church was actually built by the Universalist Society of Boston, and it's absolutely gorgeous. It's neo-Gothic. It was built in 1925, and right after it was built, it was called the Church of the Redemption. But other people called it the Church Beautiful because it was so stunningly beautiful and peaceful and calm when you walked inside. But then came the Depression, and the stock market failed in 1929. and membership dwindled, and the Catholic, the Boston Archdiocese bought the property in 1935, and they named it for St. Clement, so it's called St. Clement Chapel.
That is really, I love the old. But then this one I found interesting, the Chapel of Blessed Pier Giorgio Frassati in Vancouver, Washington. Number one, because if you look at the pictures, it's so regal and traditional, but this was only built in 2019.
Yes, it just went up in 2019, if I'm not mistaken. That's when they started building it. I think they dedicated the chapel just last year. And it's very tiny. It only seats about 8 people, and it's built in a Gothic style. And it has, you know, the little spires and has Gothic-type windows. And what makes this so interesting is that there are no statues. There's not a crucifix in the church. So when people go in there to pray, they focus solely on Jesus and the Blessed Sacrament. So there is nothing there to distract them at all.
We are speaking with Marion Amberg, who wrote a piece for Our Sunday Visitor called A Eucharistic Road Trip, The Top 10 Destinations Devoted to the Blessed Sacrament. And you can find the article in the list of all the locations at osvnews.com and just search for Eucharistic Road Trip, and you'll find it there. If you're planning a vacation or some kind of trip, there's you'll probably, if you're getting on the road, come within proximity of one of these one of these chapels.
Mm-hmm.
And the other one that I took note of was at Our Lady of Corpus Christi Retreat Center in Corpus Christi, Texas, because that also is a relatively new site and is similar to Hanceville in that it's kind of a
destination, more right. than just the chapel attached to a church, which is very interesting. Marion, I liked how these ones you highlighted, it's across the width and breadth of the United States. Like, you can find a place wherever you're going in your travels that's going to have some beauty of the Catholic faith. And that's something maybe we just bypass because we're busy racing down the road to something, but it would be very edifying to stop at a place like this with your family.
I think there is a website called masstime.com or .org that lists all of the perpetual adoration chapels around the country. And if I'm not mistaken, there's like about 1,000 perpetual adoration. Now, there are other adoration chapels and churches, and I don't know how many there are around the country. But for sure, wherever you go, you're going to be able to find an adoration chapel along the highway. You know, they're all over. They're all over. And the butterfly effect of perpetual adoration or even just adoration is that these parishes that have adoration and really, really do stress adoration are finding that vocations are up. They're finding that crime has gone down in the neighborhood around the church where they hold adoration. In fact, in Juarez, Mexico, a priest down there started adoration, and the crime in the area around his church went way, way down. So that's another good reason to have adoration.
Mm-hmm.
I think the value of adoration became much more
visible
to us when COVID struck and we had to close up a lot of the most, if not all, of the adoration chapels. And for example, at our parish in Mobile, we had just after years of planning and everything had really just opened a 24-hour adoration chapel that everybody was excited about. And then COVID hit, and we had to turn right around and close it up for an extended period of time, which I think just made people value it even more once we were able to reopen.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think this is an interesting list. You also, and we've had you on before, because you've wrote the book, Monuments, Marvels, and Miracles, A Traveler's Guide to Catholic America. So you seem to have honed in onto the Catholic experience of going on a family road trip. And what do you have next down the pike for what you're going to focus on or write about?
Well, I have a new book coming out this September. We believe it will be released early to mid-September, and it's called Mary's Miracles, A Traveler's Guide to Catholic America. So it's a sequel to Monuments, Marvels, and Miracles. Mary's Miracles features over 50 Marian sites in the country with miraculous stories. You do not need to go to Europe or Mexico or any other place, you know, to a foreign country to experience the miraculous love that Mary has for America. The stories just blow me away. I grew up in Minnesota, and I didn't even know that 100 miles from where I grew up, the intercession of Mary helped the, this is back in 1874, but the German settlers turned to her because they had a locust plague. And they, you know, they had nothing left because the locusts ate everything but the peas in the garden. And so the farmers turned to her, they all turned to her, and they promised to build a chapel to her. As soon as they started building this chapel, the locusts took off and never came back.
Oh, I bet that that's going to be a great book, and we look forward to having you back on in the future and that, because there are so many great stories in our American history, and you're right, Mary, and a lot of people think they got to travel the world far and wide, but they really are here.
And what I did with each particular place, I have a sidebar at the end of each story, and I give there's many stories of people praying, asking Our Lady for her intercession. And so I give a lot of those stories on how she responded.
Mm-hmm. Really good. Marian Amberg, thanks for joining us. You can see her article in osvnews.com on Eucharistic destinations across the United States. We look forward to talking with you again in the fall, maybe with your new book. Thanks.
Well, I'm hoping to hit the road this weekend myself.
Oh, good. You do that. We'll be back with our final segment on Friday. It's our Sunday Gospel Reflection with Father Andrew Jones. Stay with us.
If home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning. That music is going to signal it's the final segment Friday of a holiday weekend and of Tom McDonald's vacation to come. So to help us get set for that, Father Andrew Jones is joining us, and he's going to break down the Sunday Gospel. Good morning, Father.
Good morning, guys.
Morning. Thanks for getting up and joining us on this Friday of a holiday weekend. We're looking at the 14th Sunday in Ordinary Time, and I got nothing else to add about that day. You know, we're just rolling into ordinary time.
That's right. Yeah, we're just getting ready for 14th Sunday and a little bit of 4th of July.
You know,
hopefully everybody's getting ready to do some fun stuff for the long weekend.
There we go. Could you go ahead with the gospel?
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
At that point, the Lord appointed 72 others whom he sent ahead of him in pairs to every town and every place he intended to visit. He said to them, "The harvest is abundant, but the laborers are few. So ask the master of the harvest to send out laborers for his harvest. Go on your way. Behold, I am sending you like lambs among wolves. Carry no money bag, no sack, no sandals, and greet no one along the way. Into whatever house you enter first, say, 'Peace to this household.' If a peaceful person lives there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. Stay in the same house and eat and drink what is offered to you, for the laborer deserves his payment. Do not move about from one house to another. Whatever town you enter and they welcome you, eat what is set before you. Cure the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God is at hand for you. Whatever town you enter and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, the dust of your town that clings to our feet, even that we shake off against you. Yet know this, the kingdom of God is at hand. I tell you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom on that day than for that town. The 72 returned rejoicing and said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us because of your name. Jesus said, I have observed Satan fall like lightning from the sky. Behold, I have given you the power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and upon the full force of the enemy, and nothing will harm you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice because the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice because your names are written in heaven. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
So our gospel this weekend is going to be from Luke chapter 10, and then there is an option for the long version, which we heard, and then there's an option for the short version. I always say go big or go home, so I'm going to be doing the long version. But I don't know what you're,
go for it.
I don't know what you're going to be hearing. You know, for me, it's like, you know, more Bible, less Bible. I pick more Bible, but I don't know what you're going to hear this weekend, but we did the long version. So, so we get the commissioning and the sending out of the 72 others. And I love that, you know, they just don't have names. I mean, we know the names of the 12, we have the apostles. But then, you know, what some people forget, maybe don't consider, or, you know, whatever, it's Jesus is not just being followed around by 12 people. Eventually there's a whole huge group of people following him around at the end of his ministry, and enough that he can send 72 people out from it. You know, so, I mean, this, we're talking a pretty sizable group at this point that's following the Lord, and he sends them out two by two. What I think is interesting is this, ended up being the blueprint for some of the missionary orders, in particular the Jesuits. You know, and we have the Jesuits in Mobile at Spring Hill College, but St. Ignatius of Loyola, the founder of the Jesuits, sort of took this as the blueprint of how that they operate. So, there always has to be two Jesuits when they go out to do mission because of this gospel. So it's pretty influential even just for the structure of missionary activity in the world. And then Jesus says this famous line, the harvest is abundant, but the laborers are few. So ask the master of the harvest to send out laborers for his harvest. And, you know, and that's interesting because the harvest is abundant. What is he talking about? Well, he's talking about souls. He's talking about people. The harvest that the rest of the New Testament is going to reference, that on the last day the angels come and they reap the harvest, or that Paul talks about some people water and some people sow and some people harvest the growth, that the harvest is people, is you and me. But the interesting thing about that is, even though the harvest is abundant and then God knows the harvest is abundant, Jesus asked that we would ask the master of the harvest, which is who? I mean, God the Father, to send out laborers for the harvest. So we, and this whole gospel is really about this at the heart of it. You and I, like puny human beings, you know, sinful people, broken people, kind of stupid most of the time, more than we're smart. We are chosen by God himself to have a part to play in salvation. And that, so this is sort of like a mind blowing thing. You know, so what Jesus is revealing to us here is, God wants us to participate, like chooses to have us, participate in this whole endeavor so that, you know, our part is sort of, it becomes like an essential part of the missionary activity, that our prayer, in other words, like praying, and working for, the salvation of others and ourselves, like praying for our own salvation. As St. Peter says, maybe we could put it, working out our salvation with fear and trembling, but always being ready to give an explanation, for the hope that we have. Like, it's something that I think the Second Vatican Council in the universal call to holiness, but then also in Pope Paul VI encyclical Evangelii Nuntiandi points out that all of us, not just priests, not just nuns, not just, you know, religious, but all of us, men, women, parents, all of us people in the church that are part of the body of Christ, we still today have this call to go out and to harvest and to work in the fields to labor for the salvation of others. Like, all of us have that missionary call. Every single person who's baptized has that call by virtue of their baptism. And this is something that's still going on today. And it's something that, as I said, I think the Second Vatican Council really has highlighted to say, like, you know, maybe we haven't always done a good job as a church of talking about how the role of lay people is essential to missionary activity of the church. But this is something that we are pushing harder, and rightly so, because all of us have this missionary call, and, you know, not just priests, not just nuns, but all of us. To go out and to witness to the faith that we have, just like these 72.
Father, that's a really interesting point you bring up about the role of lay people in this missionary task, because I've taught RCAA for years, and don't take this the wrong way, but when I ask people what drew you to the Catholic Church, I have yet to hear someone say, well, it's because a priest came and knocked on my door and shared the gospel with me. You know, it's always, well, a coworker of mine is Catholic and we got to talking, or, you know, my aunt is Catholic and seems really joyful. I mean, it's always that personal connection with someone in their life, either a friend or family member, a coworker, that exudes the joy of the gospel and it's attractive to them. And so we are evangelizing well or poorly every minute of our day when we're interacting with other people. So it helps that we be cognizant of that, as you're pointing out.
Yeah. And, you know, and it's, my sort of, working image for this is, actually from St. Teresa of Avila, who wrote that, you know, Christ has no hands on earth now, but yours, and Jesus has no feet now on earth, but yours. And the point being, if somebody wants to meet this Jesus who they keep hearing about is so great, how do they do that? They meet him in you. You're the bridge. Like, so all of us have that. That's our role, right? Is to be Christians, little Christs, like a bridge, an encounter with the Lord Jesus to everyone we meet. And that doesn't stop just because you're at work. Right?
See, and I was going to go with, well, of course we have to spread the gospel and do the work, because it was man that ate the fruit on the tree in original sin, and it caused all this chaos. Anyway, God created something beautiful, and so we're kind of doing our repair work, so to speak, in bringing the world back to full beauty of what God intended in our brokenness.
Yeah, and I think there's also an element too of that. It's, you know, like for people who are parents. Of course, I'm not a parent, but I know parents like my own. But when you observe how families work, like, good parents like to include their children in essential activities, even if the kids aren't going to really add anything to the whole thing, right? Like, the kids help you make cookies, even though they're not really good at it. Right. And the reason is, well, it's charitable. It's what somebody who loves somebody else does, is to try to give them a little bit of responsibility. And I think the Lord does that too. He's like, you know, he doesn't want robots. In other words, he wants like real friends. He calls us friends in John's gospel, right? Not just servants, not just slaves, but friends. And so friends, are being treated with responsibility. And I think you could spend maybe an entire eternity thinking about that, and how mind blowing that is. Mm-hmm.
C.S. Lewis, remarks one of his themes in his book, Paralandra. The main character in this novel, has a great basic task of evangelization, so to speak. And he ponders, well, what'll happen if I fail?
Oh.
And at first he thinks, well, you know, God will send somebody else along, or he'll take care of it. I just, you know, I don't need to worry about whether I'm successful at this. And then he realizes that that's kind of a deception, that God has given him a task. And if he does not fulfill it, it will go unfulfilled.
Wow.
Now, someone else may come along and do a different version of this task, or Jesus himself will, but he relies on us to carry out our particular task in evangelization.
Yeah. Oh, Father Andrew Jones, I'm hearing the music here, so could you give us a blessing before you leave?
Absolutely. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Thanks.
Happy 4th of July.
Yes, you too. And everybody go out and do their task, like C.S. Lewis said, right? We thank our sponsor, Ike's Beach Service, with locations in Gulf Shores, Orange Beach, Fort Morgan, and Perdido Key. Enjoy fun in the sun with Ike's Beach Services, including paddle boards, parasailing, adventures, beach equipment rentals, and more. Visit ikesbeachservice.com or call 251-948-3757. Mike, what's coming up Monday?
Yes, Monday. It's our best of show. We'll feature one of our interviews with Luke Coppin and now Deacon from Deacon Thomas LaPointe. Also on Tuesday, when we return, Father Pat Driscoll shares how to prepare for and celebrate the Sacrament of Confession. Kate Giglio on how her gay dad showed her the lies of progressive Catholicism. And Randall Smith on the Chicago way versus the Catholic way.
Oh, Chicago way. Everyone have a great 4th of July. Tom, have an awesome trip. We'll talk to you when you get back.
Alrighty.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.